Please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 2. We're continuing a series in the letter of James. It's called Discipled by James. When you're discipled by someone, they point out hard, difficult, blind spots that we all have and calls us to believe the gospel. To believe it in a way that's radical, that changes our lives. And he does that today with the issue of favoritism. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Lord, these are weighty words, and they come from You. And so we bow this morning asking You to teach us, to change us by Your mercy. In the precious name of Jesus, our brother, our shepherd, our Savior, and our friend. Amen. James calls these people brothers. And if you're not a man, don't feel left out. That's the way of addressing brothers and sisters in the first century. Dear brothers and sisters, I have something very hard to tell you. That you belong to the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, but you're showing favoritism. And dear brothers and sisters, if you show favoritism to people, you are not living like you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are living out of line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you are becoming a judge with evil thoughts. Don't do that, James is saying. Because mercy, the mercy of God that you have known, has triumphed over God's judgment of you. So you can no longer show judgment on anyone based on external things. That's what this passage means. And you know James loved these people. And you know that they knew that James loved them. Because he's speaking to them as a brother. If we take these words to heart, us, they will change us. This is countercultural. 3 points this morning. Favoritism is easy and it is evil. It comes real easy. Secondly, favoritism is a denial of the gospel. And then finally, how does favoritism die at Independent Presbyterian Church? And the only way that favoritism can die at our church and in our lives is if we are transformed by real mercy. The bottom line is, the gospel is radical. And it must change the way we treat people. Let's look at our first point. Favoritism is easy and it's evil. Scholars say, I said in the first service, that's a good way to start a sentence. Scholars cannot find this word for favoritism outside of Christian literature. They can't find this word because they believe that Christians invented this word to describe the Old Testament word for partiality. And this word literally means to look at the face, to look at the appearance, to look at externals. And God is someone who does not look at externals. God is someone who looks at the heart. James speaks of this in this passage about looking at someone's external wealth, someone that looks like they have money, someone that is powerful in this world. He says, don't look at the face. Don't look at what they're wearing. Don't look on the outside. But we know it's broader than that. To look at the externals means not just a socioeconomic class. It means don't look at their race. Don't look at their distinction and make a judgment on them based on their race or their age or their sex. Don't judge them or look down on them based on external things. Don't look at the face. Because God is someone who looks at the heart. We know that from 1 Samuel 16. One of the greatest examples of this. Saul has been rejected as king, and so Samuel is called to go and look for another king, and he goes to the house of Jesse, and Jesse brings his stud sons in front of him, and the first one comes out, and he is tall, just like Saul was. He is tall, and he is handsome, and as Ralph Davis, one of my professors, said, he was probably part of the all-Judean team. He is the man. And Samuel's like, well, this is easy. There's our king. The Lord says, do not consider his appearance or his height. I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that is very hard for me. Nothing comes easier to me, and I would venture to say for you too, than judging someone based on the outward appearance. It's like a fish in the water, isn't it? We are taught to look at people and judge people based on who they are on the outside. That we naturally look on the outside and we make judgments on people, about people. We look down on one person because they don't match up, and then we look up to someone else because they're greater than us, based on externals. Even in prison, do you know this? Even in prison, there's a hierarchy based on what offense someone had committed. There's no culture that is untouched by favoritism. Wherever there are people, there exists partiality. And I'm not just talking about cultural distinctions. Those are very real. Honestly, I'm not really interested in the phony, it's a small world after all thing. And to erase those distinctions and act like they don't exist. Cultural distinctions are real, but James is talking about something much deeper, and we can't be let off the hook. He is saying that those distinctions that you see among people, among brothers and sisters in this very church, cannot be barriers by which you judge other people. They can no longer be reasons to show favoritism to one person based on externals. No matter how much we want to, and no matter how easy it is. So here's what happens. My tendency to show favoritism to a certain type of person is coming head to head with a God who showed His favor to all different types of people, big, little, rich, poor, black, white, male, and female. God is so offensive. Do you know why? Because I want to make those cultural distinctions a big deal. I like people that speak the same language that I do. There's nothing wrong with that. I like people that like the same kind of jokes that I do. I'm naturally attracted to those kind of people. I like people that look like me and smell like me and talk like me and like the same kind of food I like. That's natural. James is saying, but there are brothers and sisters that are united to Jesus Christ that don't look like you, and they don't smell like you, and they don't talk like you, and they don't think the same jokes are funny, and you have to make room in your life for them. Like I've said before, we're just good at being snobs. I'm just a pro snob. I can be a snob in every way imaginable. Do you know, I've said this before, I think, coffee snobs? Oh, I don't drink that type of coffee. I like certain blend. Right? Sports snobs. Some of you are movie snobs. You look down your nose at some silly romantic comedy. You like the critically acclaimed work. Do you see? It's funny, but do you see what is at the core of us? The core, at our core, is a deep sense of unrighteousness that attracts us to people that are like us so that we can look down on someone else, especially those who have nothing. James says, don't do it. You can't do it. You cannot hold, he's literally saying, you cannot hold the glorious Lord Jesus and hold on to favoritism in your heart at the same time. One of them has to give. It's easy and it's evil. Let me ask you this. Do you just think that James is being unreasonable? I mean, I've heard sermons like this before and years past, and I go like, you know what? That's easy for a preacher to say up in his ivory tower. He's not in the real world. Oh, he's so super spiritual, I'm very impressed that he can just love everybody, kumbaya. Or is he saying something that can change the world? I believe James is saying, brothers and sisters, I want you to believe the gospel to the point where it makes you treat people radically different than the world treats people. So much so that in treating those people, it will feel unnatural at first. Because what feels natural is favoritism. And I've looked for it in this passage, but he doesn't say that it's easy. Because it's not easy. It's not easy to not show favoritism. Here's why it's evil, which brings us to our second point. It's evil because it is a complete and direct denial of the gospel. And James, being such a great pastor and friend, he's showing them, you're doing this, but you believe this. If you believe this and you have experienced God's mercy, you can't live like this anymore. That's the way the world lives. You have to live this way. This is a denial of the gospel. It's easy, but it's a denial of the gospel. You know the reason? The first reason it's a denial of the gospel in verse 5? God loves the poor. Ken Bennett said last week during a devotional last Saturday, there's some 300 plus verses about God's particular love for the poor, for the widow, for the orphan. He loves them. He has a special place in His divine heart for them. He says in verse 5, James says, my dear brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world? to be rich in faith, to inherit the kingdom that he promised to those who love him. Verse 6, but you, dear brothers, have insulted the poor. God has a special heart for the poor because he chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He is unusual like that. And he says it to us over and over again. God has invited the uninvited, the nobodies, to the great party at the end of time. And he's not having them there at that party begrudgingly. We think, oh, well, you can come in too. Do you know what he's doing? He's celebrating those who are uninvited and unwanted. He celebrated them in his kingdom. That's what James is saying. They're poor in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, they are loaded. And it's not that poverty is any more righteous than riches. It's just that God has a very big heart, and he loves showing compassion on those who have no hope in this world. He's a God of mercy. Look, if you go through all the Gospels and you watch Jesus of Nazareth, I want you to watch where he goes. That he goes out of his way to show compassion to the lowly, to the poor, to the prostitute, to the orphan, to the child. Let's just take that one for example. In our culture, children are like warm, fuzzy. We have, you know, kids say the darndest things. Aren't they cute? In Jesus' culture, they were pests. They were in the way in the first century, which is why the disciples, when they were going somewhere very important, I'm sure, they shoo the children out of the way several times in the Gospels. Get these kids out of here. We don't have time for this. Go, go, go. And you know what Jesus does? He rebukes his disciples. Have you lost your mind? And he picks these poor, smelly, little pests up and he holds them like he was holding a prince or a princess. And he gives them a blessing. Do you know what that message is for us here? The people that God, the people that the world will not let into the front door are the people that Jesus Christ brings right into the throne room of the palace. And so now you understand why James says, who is the brother of Jesus, the earthly brother, half-brother of Jesus. Don't show the poor, don't treat the poor like that. It makes a merciful God very angry. God loves the poor. The second thing it shows us is a denial of the gospel because it sends the wrong message to the rich. When you show favoritism to the rich, it sends the message that the rich really don't need the gospel. James is saying when you show someone coming in, the very ones that oppress you, the very ones that are taking you into court, and you're showing them the nice seat, and you're saying to the poor person, you go sit over here, you go sit in the chapel. You go sit in the balcony, and you show the ones that are oppressing you, that are making fun of the noble name of Jesus Christ. You're sending the wrong message to them, and that is this. You're okay. As Sinclair Ferguson says, we're sending the message that there's somehow an exception to fallen humanity. To show favoritism in a church like Independent Presbyterian Church is to send a message that the rich aren't just as needy as the poor in the eyes of God. I remember wanting famous people to become Christians. You ever wanted that? You know, when you're a kid, you're like, oh, if Tom Cruise could just be converted, then everyone would want to be a Christian. It's like if he wore Ray-Bans and Top Gun. Everyone would think it was cool. If
the right people would just come to Independent Presbyterian Church, if the cool people in Memphis and the cool, the haves, the in crowd would come here, then everybody would want to come here because that's the way the kingdom works. That's the way it works in our mind, but that's not the way it works in the kingdom. Christianity, let's just go ahead and say this, is never going to be cool. Do you know why? Because Jesus was not cool. Jesus was a poor man. He was one of the people that the world would say, "You sit here at my feet." And he is the Lord of glory. If you're here today, and honestly, it's a pretty big circle, pointing at myself, compared to the rest of the world, even this city, we have a whole lot. Do you know that if you have Jesus, you have everything that you possibly need? That it's Jesus that makes you rich. That we have bought a lie, I'm telling you. It sends the wrong message to the rich. And finally, it sends the wrong message about the character of God. We haven't taken God's judgment into account. When we judge other people and we show favoritism to people based on externals, and we've said what those externals are, when we say you can come here or you can't come here, or you go out, you come in, when we do that, we're not looking behind us and seeing the great judge that says, you know what you all deserve? Hell. I know that is really, really offensive in the 21st century. But you know, God is not interested in what I think about Him. God is a holy, righteous, roaring flame and lion. And what every single person in this world deserves is His righteous wrath and judgment. So for us to pass judgment on other people is a joke. James says, you are lawbreakers if you've broken the law in one place. And brothers, you have broken the law in this place. You're a lawbreaker. And a lawbreaker deserves judgment. But here's the good news. You know the one that we would not even let sit in the place of honor? The one that we would throw out? The one who was the Lord of glory? He was treated like a piece of garbage on the cross because He took judgment in order for the God of the universe to look at us and say, I show you mercy. We deserve judgment. And God said, no, 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 no. I'm going to show you mercy. Don't you dare show judgment. That's my job. And mercy triumphs over judgment. That Jesus Christ took the place of the lawbreaker. God showed us mercy when we deserve judgment. And here's what He's saying. Don't water down this gospel, Independent Press. Okay. Well, then how does favoritism die, preacher? Two things. First, we have to really be transformed by the mercy of God. We have to really be transformed by the mercy of God. If you haven't experienced mercy, then you do not know how to show mercy. Verse 12, speak and act as those who are being judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This means if we believe that God has been merciful to us in Jesus Christ, that if we really believe that we deserve judgment and we deserve hell, do you realize that you took a vow? If you're a member of this church, you took a vow that says this, I believe that I stand before God in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure. You know what that is? That's a Presbyterian way of saying, I deserve hell. Displeasure? Displeasure? Do you know what we're actually saying there? If you really believe that you deserve God's displeasure and He should have given you grace, then mercy must wash over your soul. You know the greatest picture of this? Being shown mercy? John chapter 13, Jesus washing his disciples' feet. He said whenever, John says that whenever Jesus had realized that all power and authority had been given unto him, he took off his outer garment and he wrapped the garment around him and he filled up the bowl with water. And this is what he did when he realized that all authority and power had been given to him. He began to wash the disgusting, smelly feet of the disciples. You know what Peter says? Poor Peter. I pick on Peter all the time. I think Peter's going to be mad at me when I see him in heaven. Peter goes, "You're not washing my feet." Jesus looks at him and says, "If I don't wash your feet, Peter, then you have no place with me." Here's the point. Having your feet washed, having mercy shown to you, will humiliate the socks off of you. You know why? Because your feet are filthy. Your soul is filthy. God knows your sin. And look down, Jesus Christ is washing your feet. The Son of God is washing your feet. And that will undo you. Are you pushing God's mercy away? I do. And I do it in the form of pushing other people's mercy away. Just this week, someone asked me, in passing, someone who really cared about me, go figure, "Richie, are you okay?" And I stopped. And I wasn't okay, by the way. I was just having a bad hour. You know one of those? "Richie, are you okay?" And I went, "Yes, of course, I'm fine. I'm the senior pastor." "How dare you ask me if I'm okay? I'm supposed to ask you if you're okay." And you know what they said? "You don't look okay. Can I pray for you?" I don't want to be needy. I don't want to hurt. I want to push mercy away. And Jesus keeps drawing me back, and he keeps drawing you back. If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you don't taste my mercy, if you don't let me wash you, if you don't become needy, then you will face my judgment, my friend. See? He wants to show us his mercy. And if you've experienced that mercy, if he has washed your filthy, stench-filled soul, then leads us to the second thing. Then you will begin to wash feet. Because Jesus says, "You call me teacher," after he washed the feet, "and you call me Lord," and you're right for doing that. That's exactly what I am. "Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, now you better wash one another's feet." With the emphasis on you wash each other's feet. Washing feet and showing mercy to people that are different. People that we don't naturally like. People that smell different. Even our enemies, Jesus washed the feet of Judas. It is going to be inconvenient. It is going to be awkward. It is going to be funky. But the more we see Jesus' mercy on us, the more we will be transformed to show mercy. The more you and I see our dirty feet, the more we have been changed by the mercy of God, the more we are free to say, "I'm not judging anymore because I know what I deserve. Memphis, come." And it will be real. Do you know the only thing that's going to kill favoritism in our church? Mercy. You know the only thing that can kill racism in my heart and in your hearts? Mercy. Do you know the only thing that's going to kill hatred and classism in our church and in our city. It's not programs. It's not policy. It's a God that put on the outer garment. He took it off and he filled a bowl with water and he began to wash feet. That's what changes the world. Who do you hate in this place? Who do you avoid in this very church? Do you think that the God of all mercy cannot give you the mercy and the forgiveness and the love and the wealth to begin to wash that person's feet and show them mercy? Let's pray. Father God, this is impossible. You bring us to the water. You bring us to the water and you tell us to go across, but you have to part the water. Lord, we are snobs. And Lord, we have stifled your spirit. Lord, we have pushed your mercy away. Now we want it to rain down upon us. Do it for your glory, because we long for your kingdom to go forward, and it's going to hurt. It's going to feel like a culture shock, we know, but nothing like the culture shock that the everlasting Son felt when he came to Israel. On the backs of our brokenness, build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.